I've entitled the message this morning, Christian Thanksgiving. Christian Thanksgiving. It seemed to me the most suitable title for a sermon upon our text, which is short, 2 Corinthians 9:15, which reads, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. This is Christian Thanksgiving, and we can learn a lot about the subject by studying this verse in its biblical context. This, of course, is the week in November when everybody recognizes the holiday on Thursday called Thanksgiving. What do you think about when Thanksgiving, the holiday, comes to mind? Here's what I think about: food, family, friends, and football. What I think about. I think a lot of people think of those things in connection with Thanksgiving. And all of that is fine. There's nothing evil about any of this. It's okay to watch football on Thanksgiving Day if that's what you're pleased to do. It's certainly a blessing in general to have food to eat and to gather with family and friends. But there's nothing about those traditional Thanksgiving Day activities that is distinctively Christian, which is to say, many people who are not Christians do the very same things on Thanksgiving. Many people, not being Christians then, who are hostile to God, gather around a table with a turkey and cranberry sauce and stuffing and all of that, and enjoy the food and enjoy the companionship of their family and friends and enjoy other pleasurable activities on Thanksgiving. But there's nothing Christian about that. It's a common activity of the ungodly and the godly alike. So if I were to ask you, what is Christian Thanksgiving? What comes to mind for you? Well, the passage I've read from 2 Corinthians 9 suggests in my meditations upon the text three aspects of Christian Thanksgiving. The kind of Thanksgiving that only Christians can and do offer up in worship. First of all, this Christian Thanksgiving is a Christian act. Christian Thanksgiving, secondly, has a Christian basis. And Christian Thanksgiving bears Christian fruit. And so there's my three-point outline for the sermon this morning. Christian Thanksgiving as a Christian act, with a Christian basis, bearing Christian fruit. And with that little outline, we can work through this passage, thinking of it together and elaborating what's suggested by these words. The act of Christian Thanksgiving is bound up to the first words of the text. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God. You know, of course, I study the Bible in the original languages for sermons, and here the Greek word as well as the English word is actually a noun. It's a noun. Thanks is a thing, in other words. It's not a material thing, because there are many things that are real things, even though they're not material things. This is a non-material thing, but it is nevertheless a real and a spiritual thing. I remember even from elementary school that a noun is a part of speech that denotes a person, place, or thing. Well, thanks is not a person. Thanks is not a place. Thanks is a thing. Now, if we doubt the reality of intangible things, and there are lots of intangible things that are real, things like love, wisdom, peace, and thanks here. If we doubt that those things are real things, little wonder they are not the objects of our thoughtful concern. Right? Why would we be concerned about nothing? Of course not. So we're confronted from the first word of the verse with the spiritual reality that thanks, though intangible, though non-material, is a substantial spiritual thing, a thing that warrants our personal concern. So, by way of application, I can ask each of you, do you have this thing? Do you have thanks as your own possession? Do you have thanks, as we'll see, that is able to be presented or offered up to God? Do you even want to have thanks as your personal possession, your thing, by the blessing of God? So Christian thanksgiving is, first of all, a thing. But Christian thanksgiving, secondly, is an activity. It's an activity. And while thanks in the text is not a verb, but rather a noun, by Paul writing this, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, he is doing something. And he is engaged in an exuberant, spontaneous doxology of praise to God. The term doxology literally means glory words, doxa and logos, glory words, and it means praise directed toward God. So by saying thanks be unto God, the sense of the phrase is may thanks be given to God. It's tantamount to a prayer that Paul is offering up in the letter to the Corinthians. May thanks be directed to God. And by saying that, Paul's words are an actual giving of thanks to God himself. So he sets the example for the Christians reading the epistle to follow. May thanks be given to God. May God be thanked. Amen? May God be thanked. Well, if you're saying amen in your heart, at least, to that, you are in effect thanking God by your sympathy with the sentiment. So Paul is, by writing this way, prompting the readers to do this, to give thanks to God, even though it's not in the form of an exhortation. In another epistle of Paul's, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he did write, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So Paul knows it pleases the Lord for God's people to offer up thanks and praise to him. And he writes then with a true pastoral heart to excite the Christian readers to engage in this holy act of giving thanks. It's both their opportunity and their responsibility to give thanks to God. Paul wants to see his readers spiritually blessed. And in order to be spiritually blessed, we must engage in Christian thanksgiving. It's something we should do together. This is a lesson for me as a preacher to learn from Paul's example that great preaching aims to stir up from the church grateful praise offered to God for his blessings. Amen? You know, the pulpit is useful for a great number of purposes, but in my understanding of the biblical teaching on preaching, in my philosophy of what sermons are supposed to do, the number one priority of preaching is to manifest the glory of God. Only secondly, to help the church, and thirdly, to bear witness of the gospel to the world. But the number one priority is that God's glory may be seen in the earth. And one of the ways preaching accomplishes that end is to stir believers to praise God. When the world sees a group of joyful people cheerfully and enthusiastically giving God thanks for His blessings. This is a wonderful display of the glory of God in this dark world where people worship idols, where people are enslaved to the lust of their hearts, whatever that might be, where people have not even a spark of true reverence and joy toward God. I say, when you have a society like that, and here and there are pockets of believers who sincerely and with zeal thank God for His mercies, it is the manifestation of heavenly glory in a darkened society. So if I could say anything to stir you to open your mouth for the Lord and say, thank you, God, for your mercies to us, I would be greatly gratified, because this is one of the most important things preaching is supposed to do. It's not primarily educational. It's certainly not for entertainment purposes. Not when it's done right. It's not even primarily evangelistic. It is directed toward the glory of God and the excitation of the Holy Church's praises directed toward God. And this is what we see Paul doing here. He doesn't just say, I'm grateful, or may thanks be given. He says in the text, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. In other words, Christian thanksgiving, one of the distinctives from what unbelievers do, for example, on Thanksgiving, is it's directed consciously, deliberately, to the true and living God, the only real, biblical, authentic, actually existing God, the God of the Bible, the God of the Old Testament Scriptures, the God who became man in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should thanks be given to Him? Because, as James writes in his epistle, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow caused by His turning. In other words, to quote the Gospel of John, to put it negatively, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him by heaven. So this is why Christian thanksgiving is directed to God, because God is the one who's the author, the fount of every blessing. And how should we receive blessings from God and not say thanks to God for them? An old farmer once noticed some of his hogs under a chestnut tree. And as that tree was dropping its chestnuts, the hogs rushed upon the nuts and were eating them to their great pleasure, but never looking up to see where those chestnuts came from. And so it is with sinners who have certain earthly blessings of the sun and the rain and food and clothing and shelter and family and good times, and never open their mouths to acknowledge that God is the one who gives them these things. It is an outrage, really, spiritually, ingratitude, a refusal through human pride and unbelief to give God thanks as we should. Matthew Henry said, every stream should lead us to the fountain. Every stream should lead us to the fountain. And he's speaking figuratively. All the goodness that is in you, whatever goodness there is, all the goodness that's in your spouse, your parents, your children, your siblings, all the goodness that we enjoy in this society, and there's considerable goodness all around us, all the goodness of your life, your health, your mental stability most of the time, all the goodness that you experience. It's all streaming to you from the one alone who is goodness, Himself, the Lord God. And so Christian thanksgiving, when it is performed, is not simply a person saying or thinking, well, you know, I feel grateful. No, that's not Christian thanksgiving. That's not distinctively Christian. Unbelievers say that. Or, I give thanks for this thing I've enjoyed. Or even, thank God for this. But Christian thanksgiving takes this form distinctively. Oh God, I'm talking to you. Thank you, God, for your gifts. It's Christian thanksgiving is in the form of prayer, reverent speech addressed to God through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. And there are countless examples in the Bible of godly people in the Old and New Testament talking to God this way. And one of the conspicuous elements of their prayers is thanksgiving, verbal thanksgiving to Him. O Lord, we thank Thee, O God, for this and that and the next thing. That you can find examples of that throughout the Bible. I suppose one of the best New Testament texts that instructs us on this is Ephesians 5:20, when it says, not only are we to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts, but this is to be done to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a description of Christian thanksgiving, of course. Prayerful praise, thanking God by name for the blessings we have. There's a curious verse in the book of Leviticus where the Lord says of the meat offerings, the animal sacrifices that He required of the Jews, that He wanted them to put salt in all their sacrifices. Do not let the salt be missing from your sacrifices. Well, correspondingly, God desires that the thanks be included in our prayers. So this is the act of Christian thanksgiving. Thanksgiving or thanks is a thing. It's an activity. It's prayerful, grateful praise directed to God, the giver of every blessing. But why does Paul desire such Christian thanksgiving? What, in other words, what is the basis or the motivation for Christian thanksgiving? What is it that God has given us that justifies constant thankful praises from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being offered up 24/7 around the globe to God? Now, not from each person, of course, nobody could praise God 24 hours a day this way, but from the church as a whole, it is God's will that there never be a minute of the day in which believers are not offering up thanks to Him for something He has given us in common. What is it? What is it that God has given the church in common, that is, to every believer and all believers, that justifies and actually calls forth from us Christian thanksgiving? What is it that God has given His people that is an ongoing support and shall be through all eternity for perpetual, thankful praises offered up verbally to the Lord by His people? Because, you know, He has given us something that justifies constant thankful praises to him forever and ever and ever. What is that thing? Well, Paul mentions it in our text, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And he doesn't even explicitly mention what it is, but we know what it is. It's unspeakable. If he then spoke of it, it would sort of seem incongruous. I think every Christian knows what is the greatest gift that God ever gave to his people. Don't we? Don't we know what the gift is? The gift that justifies worldwide, 24/7, eternal praises from the church to the Lord our God. But before I get to naming the gift, I want to say that Paul here is teaching us that it is God's grace gift to his people that calls forth Christian thanksgiving from his people. It is God's grace gift. And that is implicit in the word gift at the end of the verse. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. He doesn't just say, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable thing that I have in mind. No, he characterizes the thing as a gift. And the Greek word so translated gift is very aptly translated here. But it is a word that is among the words Paul could have chosen to convey the idea of a gift. But this particular word is always in the New Testament used only of gifts from God, not gifts that people give each other. Only used of gifts received from God. And the proof of that is, just look up the Greek word doria, which is translated gift here. Look it up in every occurrence and you'll see that this is the case. And this word for gift stresses the freeness of the gift, of the thing given. It's not only something that is passed from the giver to the recipient. That's part of the idea of a gift. Something belongs to the giver, and the giver transfers ownership to the receiver. But this word has strong connotations of grace, that is, of the thing given being absolutely free and even unconditional. It's something that God gives without even our consent. Look, the same term is used in Romans 5:15. Romans 5:15, where Paul says, but not as the offense, so also is the gift. But the translators here use the phrase, the free gift. And then later in this verse, Paul writes about the gift by grace. It's the free gift by grace. And in this kind of talk in the New Testament, it's not partly free or partly by grace. In fact, such a conception is impossible according to Paul. If God gives something by grace, then it is not given according to our works or as a reward for our works. It has to be one thing or the other. Either what God gives us that's in view here is completely free and unconditional, with no strings attached, I mean absolutely a free grace gift, or it's not grace at all. It's one or the other. In fact, when you study the New Testament and really the whole Bible about the grace of God, you realize that this gift that God gives the church is not a reward for our goodness, not by a long shot, but rather it is unmerited and unconditional favor despite our badness. And appreciating this is one of the thoughts that will stir us to enthusiastic Christian thanksgiving. Somebody said, God's giving deserves our thanksgiving. And that's true. Especially, God's giving deserves our thanksgiving because God's giving is wholly gracious on His part to people who deserved to be punished for our sins. And yet God gives us this unspeakable gift. Look, let me put it very bluntly to you. We Christians are thieves who are given the ultimate treasure. We are traitors who are made kings in the kingdom of God. We are harlots that the Lord walks down the aisle as His beloved bride. We are murderers who are made sons by the Father. It's not only without cost to us, it's against our fearful demerits that God gives us this unspeakable gift. And shall we not praise our gracious God who has treated us so absolutely and infinitely better and against our ill-deserving? We ought to have the spirit of the prodigal son who, after having spent his father's wealth on harlots and loose living and disgraced his father's name, out of desperation returned to his father to keep from starvation and saw his dear loving father running toward him with open arms, celebrating the wicked, depraved, foolish son's return to the family. We ought to have the spirit that such a son would have. Because this is precisely what God has done in giving Himself to us as He has. This is a grace gift to the wicked from God. That is to us who now believe. It's not only wholly undeserved, it's against what we deserve, which is hell. And Paul, in this writing of verse 15, uses a term to describe the gift. He says it is God's unspeakable gift. And this unspeakable gift calls for exalted Christian thanksgiving. Not just prayers of thanks. Lord, thank you for giving us this gift of grace. But, oh God, this gift is so great. How can our hearts not be enthralled in the ministry of thankful praise and response? Even more than our unworthiness, the greatness of this gift stirs our praise. The word unspeakable means indescribable, in a good sense. It's so good, whatever it is, it's so good, it exceeds your ability to comprehend. It's so glorious, this gift, and that you should have it from God. There are no words. There are no words. It's God's, some translations give, ineffable gift. If you would attempt to describe it, you know, the description would be so far beneath the goodness and glory of the gift, the description would tend to drag it down. The description, no matter how lofty, would only besmirch the gift. It is the unspeakable gift. That term translated unspeakable is found in a couple other places in the New Testament. It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is talking about himself. He doesn't say so. He speaks very modestly about a man that this happened to, but we know he's talking about himself. And he says he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. And also this term is found in 1 Peter 1:8, where Peter is describing Christian experience this way. He says, "You have not seen Jesus Christ, but you love him, and in him you now, though you don't see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You experience, even here and now as a true Christian, you experience a joy that is so far exalted over the common joys that sinners experience, there are no words to describe it. And why is it? Why is it that you feel such a joy? What was it that Paul saw in paradise that he couldn't describe on earth? It was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, of course. This unspeakable grace gift is supremely our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's really little question. This is the person Paul has in mind here as the unspeakable gift. In the previous chapter, as in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, he's helping the Corinthians to express real generosity in their giving. He mentions Jesus Christ specifically as the basis for that generosity. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich." Our Lord Jesus Christ is supremely God's unspeakable gift to his people. When God intended and intends to bless his elect, what does he give them? What does the Creator of heaven and earth give to his dear ones loved from eternity? What he gives us supremely is not inanimate objects. He doesn't give us stuff, even the whole creation. That's not the unspeakable gift. Jesus said, of course, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" No, the Lord, when he really wants to bless his chosen people, he gives us not stuff, but a person. A person. And just in general, any person is so much more precious than stuff, the stuff of this world. Isn't that true? Every person is more valuable than the whole world. So God gives us a person, but not just any person. He gives us the greatest person who ever lived in human history. The one, the solitary one, who is altogether lovely, without sin, and the epitome of everything good. And this person, this perfect person that God gives his people, is not only the greatest man, but we know from Scripture he is God in the flesh. In other words, God is giving himself to us in this person. And he is not just God incarnate, but Christ crucified, risen, ascended to the Father's right hand, and returning for you as a Christian. And this is the unspeakable gift God gives us. And not just Christ for you, but Christ with you, and Christ in you now, the hope of eternal glory. And not just Christ as Savior and Lord, but Christ as your all in all, as the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren, as our friend, advocate, and defender. The scholastic teachers of the church 1,000 years ago referred to him as the summum bonum, which means the highest good. In other words, God gives us the best. God gives us himself in Jesus. All the goodness in things God has made are only trickles from him who is the fount of goodness. And this is the common treasure of every Christian and all the true churches of Jesus Christ. The unspeakable gift, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, belongs to all of us. Whatever else we might lack, all Christians have this unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ as ours by the grace of God. And that is why thankful praise to God is totally justified from every Christian. From the fugitive, persecuted Sudanese Christians to the comfortable, middle-class Christian couple in church in New Hampshire. We all have Christ. And Christ is the motive, the rationale, the basis, the inspiration for thankful praise from us directed to God. You may be old, you may be young. You may be rich, you may be poor. You may be comfortable, you may suffer chronic pain. But if you're a Christian, one thing I know about you, you have Jesus Christ as your own by the grace of God. And that is ample basis for everlasting praise and thanks being given to God who gave Christ to you. Helen Keller, the famed disabled person, blind and deaf, said, "So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied." So much has been given to me, I have no time to ponder over that which has been denied. That's true for every Christian. Jesus Christ has been given to you. With Christ, you have all you truly need. With Christ, you have all that a godly heart could wish, both now and forever. And shall we not praise God for him? He is the basis for Christian thanksgiving. See, this distinguishes Christian thanksgiving from the ungodly counterfeit. Those who, with love and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith, praise God for Christ because they love Christ, they're the ones offering Christian thanksgiving to God. And only that, only those. The people who can't think of anything better to thank God for than a big turkey on the table, surely they don't know God. They don't know God. If they have no words of thanks to God for his unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Well, we come then to the third point of the sermon. We have seen the act of Christian thanksgiving. It's our duty and privilege, opportunity. We've seen the basis for it. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Now consider with me briefly the fruit of Christian thanksgiving. And I just have two things I'd like to say here. Number one, Christian thanksgiving produces the public display of the glory of God. And I alluded to this earlier when I was talking about the point of preaching, or one of the main points. But public thankful praise, from the churches on earth is one of the most important reasons for church gatherings. Now we have our own background among Christ churches. You know, the churches of Christ are very different in many ways, and they have different histories and different perspectives and customs. But in our corner of the kingdom of God, one of the traits is to exalt the act of preaching in church gatherings. And you get the impression from the liturgy, usually it's not even a very good one because it's not carefully thought out, but you get the impression from some churches that really exalt preaching that the point of the church gathering really is mainly to hear a sermon. Well, I would not denigrate the importance of biblical preaching by any means, but the preaching is not an end in itself. It is aimed to stimulate the church to worship God. And so when we come together, it should not be focused just on the sermon. Our main focus should be on the Lord and the praise He deserves. And we should come together to give Him that praise. Because as the church is moved to say thank you to God, this is the beginnings of the future eternal worship of all saints in the new creation. By the way, you know there won't be any preaching after Jesus comes. I was in a Baptist church once, in a Baptist church prayer meeting, when it was our custom to get on our knees between the pews when we said our prayers together. And I remember one man in the church, an older man, that it was his turn to lead the brethren in prayer on our knees between the pews. And he said, this was near Baltimore, Maryland. And he said, "Lord, thank you that Jesus is coming soon. And there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, and no more preaching." It's true. There won't be preaching. There will be praising, though. Thankful, exuberant, joyful, zealous praising of the Lord, giving thanks to Him. And we catch a glimpse of that glorious heavenly worship in Revelation 5:11, where John wrote, "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four beasts said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." Brethren, this isn't just a temporary thing in the new creation. This is the perpetual, minute by minute, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year activity of the redeemed in the eschaton, worshiping God and the Lamb in thankful praises. So when we do that here and now, we are engaged in the most important thing ever. Do not fall into the trap of thinking that verbal testimonies of praise to the Lord and gathering together to sing His praises are things of little account in the sight of heaven. If we have any appreciation of the primacy of glorifying God, we will understand that when we are singing, for example, praises to the Lord, these are some of the most important things we can ever be found doing. What did you spend your time doing last week? I don't think there's anything you were doing that was more important than gathering as a church to offer up praises to God. Do you? It's the height of our weekly experience. Christian thanksgiving then produces the public display of the glory of God on earth in the congregations of Jesus. Secondly, Christian thanksgiving produces the private ministry of generosity to those in need. Now, I don't have time to demonstrate this, but I challenge you to read the two chapters, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and our text verse is the last verse in chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. In context, this statement is unexpected. It's a blurted out doxology which appears after two chapters of exhortation to financial giving. Of course, Paul's making his appeal on the basis of the unspeakable gift from God. He mentions in chapter 8 our Lord Jesus, who though he was rich made himself poor so that we would be rich. And all of a sudden then, at the end of this exhortation to contribute to the love offering, Paul blurts out, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Why does he do that? Well, he does that because Christian thanksgiving, such as he illustrates, produces the private ministry of generosity to those in need. He's stirring the church to give money to the poor. Somebody said, to give thanks sincerely, one must give more than thanks. We know common axioms in our own society. Here's one of them. Talk is cheap. You know, if you were saying that you really care about somebody in need, oh, how bad they have it, and you feel so bad for them, somebody might say, talk is cheap. What are you going to do about it? Or here's another one. Put your money where your mouth is. We all know these are good axioms because they express a truism. Again, the very witty Matthew Henry said, thanksgiving is good, but thanksliving is better. As we engage in Christian thanksgiving, as we are praising God for how generous he's been with us, this helps to fight against our natural covetousness, our stinginess. It helps to loosen our purse strings in compassion toward others who are less fortunate, we could say. And so let each one of us reflect on this. I want you to think to yourself in private, in secret, think to yourself along these lines. And I'll try to think to myself the same way. How can I be more generous to others in some practical, tangible way and in some degree that shows something of my true gratitude to God for his unspeakable gift to me of Jesus Christ? How can I give? How can I give to help others? How can I excel in this generosity? Tangible generosity. As a reflection of my sincere gratitude to God for having been given the unspeakable gift of Christ. And for different ones of us, that's going to be a question that's going to be answered in different ways, because some of us have more, some have less, some have one thing, some have another, some know certain people and others know different people. So there's no right answer to this. You have to mull over it with the help of God and your conscience. So when we gather this afternoon, I exhort you, don't be shy about opening your mouth for the glory of our generous, gracious God. And next Thursday, do not pollute Thanksgiving by prayerlessness on that day. And further, let every day of the year have its share of Christian thanksgiving to the God who has given us His unspeakable gift. Amen.